The great hymn which we just completed is the fact that Jesus is coming back again to welcome us, and indeed he's promised to do that in his will. I join with Doug in saying we're elated with your presence today and give you a warm welcome to come back and be with us here at West Boonville. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I say the greatest invitation that was ever given in the world was given by the Lord in Matthew the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 28. Where with outstretched arms and a bleeding heart, the Lord says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." That is indeed a great invitation extended to me and extended to you. And we want to diagnose this thing in an expository way in just a moment. But before I do that, I want to drop back here in this same chapter to verse 20 in Matthew 11, where Jesus upbraids the cities. Now, these are the same people to whom he was talking at this time. The word upbraid means he rebuked them. And he did it in a collective way in that he did it to the cities, beginning with verse 20. "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherewith most of the mighty works were done, because they repented not." And the reason he rebuked them is they wouldn't repent. The hardest thing to get people to do in the world today is to repent. Did you know that? Oh, it's difficult because it has to do with the will of man. Repentance is a change of mind up here, followed by a reformed life. Godly sorrow works repentance. That's not to be repented of, as Paul says. But godly sorrow isn't the repentance, but it leads to it. And these cities would not repent. And sometimes people say, well, it's harder to get people to be baptized than it is for them to repent. That's not so. The difficult thing is repentance itself, to get people to repent. And he upbraided these cities, as it says, because they repented not. He said, "Woe unto thee." Now, he's talking to these cities. "Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Well, that's a rather odd statement, because he goes back to some of these cities from Phoenicia years ago, and even Sodom and Gomorrah later on. He says, "And I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you." I want to come back and discuss that a little bit in just a moment, because, you know, we could be a little confused about what the Lord meant there. Let's go on. "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted from heaven or unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell." He's talking to a city now. "For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have repented until this day. And I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you or for thee." Well, you know, ladies and gentlemen, if you start with a Dead Sea down way down in South Palestine, and you follow that Jordan River like a coiling serpent on up to what is called the Sea of Galilee. You know, the Sea of Galilee is called the Sea of Tiberias and Gennesaret. It went by all three of these names. And Jesus taught around this sea as well as in it. One time he used the sea as a sort of a pulpit in a boat, and he backed the boat up and taught the people on the land. The Sea of Galilee was very familiar to Jesus. And way up in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, there was a city of Bethsaida. And he mentions that one. And then on the western side was Chorazin. And then you drop on a little farther west, you have Capernaum. And then a little further south, down south, you have Nazareth, where Jesus was reared. All of these cities were clustered sort of around the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus had done a lot of preaching and a lot of teaching in these cities. And he said, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum." He said, "If the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon, they'd repented in sackcloth and ashes." Well, when Jesus said it shall be more tolerable for these cities on the day of judgment, did he mean that because they didn't receive the teaching, as much teaching, that they're going to go to heaven? I don't think so. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that a lot of people have many opportunities to obey the gospel. They have so many opportunities to repent. They have so many opportunities and they turn them down. Whereas other places in the world maybe do not have that much preaching. You take the darkest corners of Africa and in the Congo. There's not as much preaching there as there is in America. There's a lot of preaching around Boonville, Mississippi. From the pulpit, as I'm doing today, over the radio, over television, in the newspaper, which Doug mentioned a few moments ago. So Boonville would be, a pretty bad city to go to hell from because you've had so many opportunities. Jesus said that about Chorazin and Bethsaida. He said, you people have had preaching after preaching after preaching, and he says, you would not repent. You know, when God told Jonah to go preach to the Ninevites, he didn't want to go. He didn't think they'd repent. But the Lord says, I know the city better than you. And he went up there and the whole city repented, from the king on the throne down to the beggar by the wayside. Well, there was a great opening in the city of Nineveh when Jonah preached. He didn't like it too much. Jonah didn't, but the people received it. Sometimes we never know when people are going to receive the gospel and when they won't. And sometimes we think you can convert somebody and you never convert them. And then that man you think you'll never convert, you convert him. You can't read people's minds. You really don't know. And therefore, we have to preach it to everybody. Now, what Jesus didn't mean that if you leave people in ignorance that they're going to go to heaven. That's not what he meant when he said it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than it shall be for you. Did he mean the people of Sodom, because they didn't have as much preaching, were going to go to heaven? Not hardly. You're going to go to hell, ladies and gentlemen, because you're in sin, not because you're ignorant. You know, Jesus told the apostles in Mark, the 16th chapter, he said, go preach the gospel to the whole world. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Well, you're to go out here and preach the gospel to the world. They may be groping in ignorance and superstition, but they need to be informed. He didn't say, now, you leave them alone because if you leave them in ignorance and you don't preach to them, they'll go to heaven because they're ignorant. He didn't say that. You know, a lot of people have that idea that if you're just ignorant of the gospel, you're going to go to heaven. You don't go to hell because the gospel hasn't been preached to you. You go to hell because all people are sinners. Sin separates us from God, according to Isaiah 2. And therefore, ladies and gentlemen, that's the reason people are lost. They're in sin, not because they're in ignorance. So when Jesus said it shall be more tolerable, he simply meant that Chorazin and Bethsaida and Nazareth and Capernaum had all of this preaching, which some of the places did not have, and they're going to have to answer for that on the day of judgment. But that doesn't mean that the other people are going to go to heaven, because they didn't have as much preaching. We've done a lot of preaching around Boonville and in the state of Mississippi and in the United States. There's a lot of preaching of the gospel here. It's not because people don't have the opportunity to obey. You're responsible for not only what you know, but what you could know. And these people wouldn't accept the truth. You see, Jesus was the master teacher. Someone says, well, I blame the preacher. I blame the teacher. He wasn't a good teacher. And that's why these cities turned him down, is because Jesus was sort of a poor teacher. No, you can't say that. He was the best teacher that's ever been. He was the master teacher. So the fault wasn't with the preacher. You can't blame him. It was with Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum and Nazareth. He said, it'll be more tolerable for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than it shall be for you. And I want to tell you, people who don't obey the gospel, who live around Boonville and in this area, are going to have a lot to answer for, because they can't say, well, I never did hear a gospel sermon. Lord, I never did know what to do to be saved. You can't use that excuse, because you have opportunity and the Bible is in abundance and the gospel is preached. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And then after he had upbraided these cities, he gave that great invitation, which is one of the most loving and tender and kind invitations I've ever heard, beginning in verse 28. And I want to diagnose this invitation of the Lord. And I can just see the Lord as he stretched his arms and says, come unto me, come unto me. The first thing I notice about the sentence is the understood subject grammatically is you. You is an understood subject, though not mentioned. You come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. But what kind of a you? Well, he's talking about responsible people. People who are amenable to the law of God. And I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, he's not talking about babies and people who are incapable of understanding the truth, such as maybe imbeciles and people of that kind. He's not talking about those folks. They don't need to come anyway. The reason a little baby doesn't need to come to Jesus is they're safe. They're not totally depraved, as some theologians would have you to believe. Little babies are safe, which if you look it up in a dictionary, it means not liable to danger. Someone says, well, are little babies saved, S-A-V-E-D? No, because they've never been lost. In order to be saved, you'd have had to been lost. And you don't have to be astute to see that. Little babies are safe. They're not liable to danger. Therefore, Jesus said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. That is, they're safe. Paul says, I was alive without the law once. But the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. He's talking about in his infancy and in his childhood. He wasn't amenable to the law of God. And therefore, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus says, come, you come, he was not talking about babies. Not talking about people who are irresponsible. He's talking about you who are responsible, who have reached the age of accountability and responsibility. And the reason is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, as Paul says in Romans 3. And so he says, you come unto me. Now notice the second word, come, this verb. He didn't say, I will force you to come. He says, you come, that is, you do it of your own volition. The people of Chorazin and Bethsaida wouldn't come. He said, you've had opportunity to come, but you wouldn't come. You wouldn't repent. He says, you come. God doesn't have to come to you. He's already done that in giving his son. He gave the sacrifice. God's done his part. Now you have to, as we say, the ball is in your court, as we say. The ball's in your court now, and you have to come. God's already done his part. I had a man back in the foyer a couple of weeks ago to tell me, he said, Ward, before I became a Christian, I went to a church, and he says, I went down to the mourner's bench, and the preacher told me to beg the Holy Spirit to come down, or God to come down and save him. And he said, I prayed, and I never did receive what he said I would. I said, well, God's already done his part. You don't have to beg God to save you. You don't have to beg the Holy Spirit to save you. You see, that's incompatible with the will of God. All you have to do is come. The Lord says, you come to me. Everything's ready. The feast is ready. The preparation. And all you have to do is to come to me, you see. Come to me. And so the responsibility is in us, on us, and not on God. And I want to impress you with that, because there are some theologians and some preachers that think you have to beg God to save you. I don't believe that. God's already done his part. And that's why Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now notice the next thing he says. He says, come unto me, the pronoun me. You don't go to Confucius. You don't go to the Dalai Lama. You don't go to Mohammed. You don't go to some philological or psychological person back through the ages. You come to Jesus. You know, ladies and gentlemen, if I were to say, come to me, that would be the most egotistical statement that I could make, because I can't offer you salvation. You're not to come to Ward Hoagland. I can preach the gospel, but you're not to come to me. You're to come to Jesus. And that proves his deity. He would have been the most egotistical person in the world if he were not the Son of God, to say, come unto me. Someone would say, well, who are you? Well, he's the Son of God. He proved his deity. He proved it over and over and over again. You know, Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? His brother told him, said, I have found the Messiah. He said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But when he saw the works of Jesus, he said, my Lord and my God. I challenge you at first, but I don't challenge you anymore. Jesus is the one. He is the Messiah. It's been proven over and over again. And I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, when he says, come unto me, that it's not come unto someone else. People are going to Mohammed today, and they're going to this one and going to that one. You need to come to Jesus. The song said, Jesus, Jesus, the sweetest name I know, as we just sang. And it is the name of Christ. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And I want to tell you that labor and are heavy laden is not talking about working in a cornfield. That's not what the work he's talking about. He's not talking about working in a factory. He's not talking about working in an office that you're burdened down with your job. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being laboring under the weight of sin. Sin is the heaviest burden you can bear. And indeed, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. If any man tells me who has reached the age of accountability that he has never sinned, John said he's a liar. And I agree with John. A man's lying. He's just not telling the truth. Because we've all sinned. That's why we need to come. It's because Jesus came into the world to seek and save that which is lost. That's why this invitation is so great. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, under the weight of sin, the burden of sin. The heaviest burden you can bear is sin. You need to get out from under it, you see. Sin and servitude and bondage. And he says, if you labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Rest from what? Rest from your sins, not physical rest. You know, when we go out here and we work in a field all day, we get tired and we need rest. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about rest from the burden of sin and from the weight of sin. And he said, I'll give it to you. But Lord, how do you give me this rest? Well, he says, I give it to you through the gospel, Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. You know, I watch television some, and I notice a commercial they have, and I kind of like it. There's about six or seven people say, I'm not ashamed. Another one says, I'm not ashamed. Then a woman says, I'm not ashamed. And a man says, I'm not ashamed. And then he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16. I kind of like that. Are you ashamed of it? I don't know whether you've seen that or not. Pretty good commercial. I've seen it several times on TV. Well, Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God. You know, that word power there is from the word dunamis, from which we get dynamite or dynamo. He says the gospel is God's dynamite to move you. Dynamite is used to move objects from where they are to where they should be. I saw a man on television the other day, and he dug a hole in a mountain, and he stuck several pieces of dynamite or sticks of dynamite down in that hole. And then they ran back there, and they caused it to ignite, and it blew those rocks everywhere, and it moved them, just blasted them. Did you know the gospel is God's dynamite to move you from where you are to where you should be? And, of course, you're in sin. And that's why Jesus said, I'll give you rest if you'll follow the text. Just follow it. He'll give you rest from sin. He'll forgive your sins. He'll obliterate your sins through the gospel, which has facts, commands, promises. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism put you into Christ. And then you receive the promises. That's the dynamite that saves you. That's the dynamite that blasts you and moves you. That's what Jesus meant when he says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But you've got to come before you receive that rest. And that decision is up to you. I was preaching in Arkansas several years ago, Portsmouth, Arkansas, and there was a sergeant who attended the services on a regular basis. I'd see him. He'd come in the audience, and he listened to the gospel. He listened to God's power, but he never did come up. And finally, one Sunday morning, I saw him coming down the aisle, and he came down to the front and told me he wanted to be a Christian. He wanted to be baptized for the remission of sin. I was happy. And I know God was. And he didn't come to me. He was coming to the Lord. I just assisted him in obedience. But we went up into the room to get ready for baptism, and I said, "Sergeant, maybe I shouldn't ask this, but I'm going to ask you a question." I said, "You've been hearing the gospel for a long time, and why did you select today to come?" I never will forget what he told me. He said, "Preacher," he said, "I started to come several times." He says, "But for some reason, I just couldn't take that first step into the aisle." I said, "Really?" He said, "That's it." But he said, "I took it today." And he said, "I'm glad I did, because I'm on my way to being saved, and I'm rejoicing because I'm going to be saved." And he said, "That first step was the hardest." I said, "Sergeant, do you know how important that first step was for you to come to the Lord?" He said, "Yep." He said, "It stood between me and eternity." And I've never forgotten that. And your decision, you have to take a first step before you take the second. Jesus says, "Come, come." And you have to start somewhere. You have to make up your mind, "I'm going to start somewhere. I'm going to come to the Lord." And as that sergeant said, maybe that first step is the hardest step, but it's indispensable with your salvation. It sure is. You've got to come. And Jesus said, "I will give you rest." Now, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Now, I want to tell you, after you become a Christian, your passport isn't necessarily signed to heaven. You've got to take his yoke and put it on. Someone says, "What is that yoke? What is a yoke?" Well, a yoke in the Bible can be used in a good way or a bad way. Sometimes it's used in a bad sense. Now, the yoke I remember we put on our cows in Oklahoma, and it was a thing around their neck, and it extended down and up, and it was really to keep the cow from getting through the fence, because sometime an old cow, if the fence wasn't very good and some of ours weren't very good, the old cow would stick her head through and get through the fence. But if she had that yoke on, it would hit the wires, and she couldn't make it outside. And that's why we put yoke on cows. But that's not the type of yoke the Lord's talking about, really. You know, Paul talked about a yoke in Acts the 15th chapter, but it was a bad yoke. He's talking about these Judaizing teachers, these charlatans who had come into the church and were teaching people they had to keep the law of Moses to be saved. He said, "Why put this yoke upon our brethren that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear?" And the reason he said that is no one could keep the law of Moses perfectly anyway. And therefore, it was a yoke. He says, "Why put it on them again? We're not under the old law." You remember Acts 15? Church at Antioch is having trouble over this? I think you do. And he called it a yoke of bondage. But what Jesus is talking about is not that. He's talking about a yoke that you can put on that makes it easier for you to serve the Lord. He said, "My yoke is easy," but he does have a yoke. Someone said, "What does that mean?" It means that after you're baptized, you have some responsibility. He didn't say, "Now, after I give you this rest and after you're saved, you have nothing to do and you have no responsibility. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to observe the Lord's Supper. You don't have to go out here and try to save folks." That's the yoke. It's easy. Easy compared to what? The yoke of sin that he just talked about. But it means you can't go to heaven without doing some work. Some brethren think you can, obviously, because they don't do anything in the kingdom. Some of them don't even attend the services. But that's a part of the yoke. He said it's easy. Easy compared to the one I just mentioned of sin. But you do have a yoke. He didn't say there's no yoke at all. There's no. You wear the yoke. And that means Christian responsibility. In Matthew the 25th chapter, Jesus talked to the people who were saved. He said, "I was sick and you came unto or visited me, and I was this, and hungry, and you fed me, and thirsty, and you gave me drink." And they said, "Lord, when did we do this?" He said, "Insomuch as you did it unto thee, the least of my brethren, you did it unto me." That's that yoke he's talking about. That's right. That's Christian duty. That's Christian responsibility. Attending the services of the Lord, attending church, observing the Lord's Supper, singing praises unto God, giving of your means. That's the yoke. You want to know what the yoke is? That's it. He didn't say you don't have a yoke to wear. He said, it's easy, but you've got one to wear. You have some responsibilities and you have some duties. Some brethren think, obviously, they don't have any duty. They don't have any responsibility because they're not willing to do anything in the kingdom to spread the borders of the kingdom. But Jesus said on the day of judgment, that's the way I'm going to judge you. He says, when the great day of judgment comes, he said, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom from the foundation of the earth. For I was sick and you visited me, and I was hungry and you fed me, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink, and I was this and I was that and the other, and you did this. They said, Lord, when we do it? He said, insomuch you did it unto these, the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. There's your yoke. There's your yoke. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Someone says, I thought, preacher, when I became a Christian, that I wouldn't have any burdens to bear, that everything would just go smooth and it'd go easy. I'd have no trials. I'd have no tribulations. I'd have no temptations. Wrong. You do have some burdens to bear. And some of them are directly related to your living the Christian life. They are. Sometimes people will make fun of you because you're a Christian. They'll accuse you of being narrow-minded as a Christian. They'll accuse you, and that's a burden you have to bear. He says it's light compared to sin. It is light. But you have to bear these burdens. And then there are personal burdens you have to bear, some of which maybe we bring on ourselves. And we have to bear these burdens as Christians. But he says they're light. And Jesus says that if we will come unto him, and if we will take that yoke or his yoke upon us, our Christian duty and responsibility, and if we will bear these burdens, and some of these trials, in James 1, he says the trial of faith, of course, makes us stronger. We don't like trials and tribulations, but if you live through them, you become stronger. You do. I don't like them, and you don't like them. I don't like trials and tribulations. I really don't like them, but they're a part of being a Christian, and it depends on your attitude toward it. And Jesus says they're light. Now, one of these days, that'll all be over when the lengthening shadows cross the horizon of eternity, and we slough off this mortal coil which we have, you see, and we lay aside that battle-scarred armor upon the field of honorable controversy and hang our armor and our sword upon the jasper walls of heaven. We'll be prepared to meet God. But for the time being, you're going to have a yoke and you have a responsibility. If you're here today and subject to the invitation, I hope you'll come and obey the gospel of the Lord. Not to me. Don't come to me. I'll assist you. But you come to the Lord. We hope you will. Let's stand now and sing our invitation song.